It is good to see everybody here today. And for folks on Zoom, I pray that you enjoy the service today. What we're going to do for the next 5 weeks is we're going to do some character studies of individuals in the scriptures, and we're going to do this in an expository way. Well, that simply means we're going to go through the passages that address these characters and explain the scriptures and the backgrounds around each one of this. I think this will be enjoyable, it'll be educational, and hopefully it'll be inspirational, because we can learn so many things from the characters in the scriptures. And my goal is to choose some characters that basically maybe you're not totally familiar with, or if you maybe know the story but don't know the backgrounds of the stories. And so I hope this is a blessing to you. Today we call this one Stand Strong and Trust God. And let me kind of set it up a little bit here. This is a story of Daniel. Many people know the great heroes of the faith and what surrounds them. Moses, of course, crossing, you know, the Red Sea and all that there, and the Ten Commandments. We know Joseph was sold off into prison. And when you think about Noah, you think about the ark. But with Daniel, you think about one key component, and that's Daniel in the lion's den. And I can remember in my youth being in Sunday school and in the children's church and hearing these great stories and learning some great principles about their life. But let me kind of set it up here, what's going on, because it's good to know the background. Israel, and mainly Jerusalem, through their history, they found themselves being in times in favor with God and out of favor with God. And many times when they were out of favor with God because of maybe their own conduct, maybe their own sins or whatever it may be, God allowed them to be put into captivity. And most of us know the biggest two, which is the captivity when they were in bondage in Egypt. And a lot of us know that the captivity and bondage and when Rome ruled at the time of Christ and obviously brought the crucifixion. But there are a number of other ones. There's the Babylonian one, and then there's the one called the Medes and the Persians. And so that's kind of where we're going to focus today. And where we pick up the story here is in a few minutes here, we're going to go through these scriptures pretty slowly in Daniel chapter 6, is when we find that Daniel, who was a young man, had been taken into captivity probably around 20, 23 years old about that time. And that was the Babylonian captivity. We may remember the name of the individual that was a leader, Nebuchadnezzar, a great famous name you may have heard. Maybe you can't spell it, but you could probably remember the name. And Daniel, when he was taken in captivity, instead of having an attitude of revolt, instead of having an attitude of hatred or whatever, Daniel decided to honor the situation he was in no matter what. And that's kind of where this theme goes, is honoring the situation you're in and working through the situation you're in no matter what is taking place. And so Daniel was in captivity for a number of years. And then after a certain amount of time that the Babylonians were in power, they find there was kind of an uproar. And the Medes and the Persian decided to overrun Babylonian, and they decided to set up their empire. And where we pick up this story is just about that time when it transferred from the Babylonian Empire into the Persian Empire, and you go from Nebuchadnezzar and you go to King Darius. By this time, we find that Daniel is probably right around 82, 83 years old. The new king, Darius, is about 62 years old, and this is where we pick up the story. And it's an interesting story because we're going to point out some themes. I'm going to point out some things that maybe are practical lessons for us. But Daniel finds himself in a situation where, you know, he's a man of honor. He's respected highly, kind of like Joseph was in Potiphar's house under the Pharaohs. And because of that, he found there were a number of folks that became jealous of him, and they tried to create a situation where they could stop him and demean him, and there was a great injustice, and that's where the story goes. And because of this, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And if you already know the end of the story, the lions did not eat Daniel, which, by the way, if he would have ate Daniel, probably would not have been a good biblical story to share right now, okay? So that would not be a good thing. So we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter number 6, verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 24, but I'm going to stop during the time and make some comments and kind of use it as a teaching moment for us, as well as a moment to learn or to be inspired. It says here in Daniel chapter number 6, verse 1, it says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than any other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire kingdom. I want to kind of give you a mental picture of what's going on here. Darius, in the previous chapter 35, had just now became the ruler of this land. He is now the ruler of the empire. And he decides that he was going to organize things and create a government system. We can probably think about it today, how we have the president, we have the Congress, we have the judicial part. And so he decides he's going to take 120 people to be governors of different regions. And what their job is going to be is their job is going to be collect the taxes and the revenue and bring it to the kingdom. In fact, when it says there that he did this to protect his interests, exactly that. He wanted to make sure that things were organized and that when the people gave their taxes and tributes, that it was all collected. No one was skimming off the top or anything. And then after he created these 120 provinces with 120 governors, he decided to have three administrators that oversaw these 120 to keep them in check, to make sure that they were held accountable. And basically, these are people of power. Now, if you know anything about power, power can go to your head. Immediately when you begin to read this, you can already see the setup that's going to take place here. Darius is now has all these individuals that are in charge of provinces. He has these three administrators that are now in charge of overseeing those 120 provinces, and he gives them great authority to do the things they need to do to bring the revenue into the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom in that time, a monarchy, that meant the money came to the king. But in this first opening part, you notice what he says, that because Daniel stood out, I'm paraphrasing, beyond all of them, he was planning making him the top guy over the administrators. And here's the thing you got to realize. In this situation here, you had a lot of folks that were nationally born. And then you have Daniel, who was actually a Jewish individual. And so when this became leaked out there, that Daniel was possibly going to be put in charge of the entire kingdom over the three administrators and over the governors and all this, there began to be a little bit of uproar by those who thought they were more deserving. And that's where the story takes a turn here. And we're going to go on through verse number 4. Then the administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Here we go now. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Now, I want you to get this here. It doesn't really say it, but you can read between the lines. They probably did things to try to tempt Daniel into doing something inappropriate in office. They probably did something where maybe somebody was going to give a bribe or something, and they tried to do all these things to trip Daniel up because, once again, they were jealous, they were envious that the king had looked upon Daniel as a great individual, a man of honor, so they wanted to discredit him. And after attempts of trying to trip Daniel up, they found they could not do anything and cause any kind of stumbling in the role of his office as a leader of the nation there. And so they came up with this idea, the only thing that we can do is that we have to find some way to create a situation to where, because he's a faithful man to his faith, his God, his religion, we want to find him some way that he will stumble in that. It's interesting, though, that at this time, while they're in this Babylonian Empire and the Medes and the Persian Empire, is that Daniel is allowed and he's continuously to practice the Jewish faith. He never lost what he was taught as a young lad in the land of Israel and Jerusalem. That stuck with him. It's a great principle to remember here, is that if you instill things in your kids' lives, as they get older, they will continue to follow those guidelines and follow those principles into their adult life, even when they're not in a situation that is favorable to that. And Daniel was that kind of person there. So these administrators, these other administrators, other leaders, there's probably more people involved than we probably know here. They decide they got to figure out a way to trip him up. They couldn't do it by doing something in his government office. So they decided they're going to use his religion and his faith against him. And this is where the story continues. So in verse number 6, so the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that we will be strictly enforced. Give the order for the next 30 days that any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown in the dens of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, the official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed this law. And on with the story here. So they go to the king. And they're trying to figure out a way. And they know Daniel is a religious individual. He's a person of faith. He prays every day. He does all the things you're supposed to do in the Jewish faith there. And so they go to the king, and they decide to come up with this idea that they want the king to make a decree that for the next 30 days, nobody in the empire can pray or give homage to anybody but the King Darius. Now, let's get some background on this. Why was this? A few minutes ago, I mentioned the fact that Daniel was a person of faith and continued to exercise his belief system. That tells me that during the time of the Babylonian Empire and the Medes and the Persians, that there was not a crackdown. There was not a crackdown against people worshiping as they see fit. There was a melting pot of people in both empires, and I'm sure people, they worshiped their gods their way, and there was really nothing done about that. And so what I think these administrators did is they came to the king, and they probably, what's not written here, said, listen, right now we have a lot of grumbling, and we have a lot of division, and we have a lot of maybe possible threats of loyalty to you, because everybody is worshiping their own gods, and sooner or later, one of their gods is going to become powerful, and maybe they want to try to overthrow you, King Darius. And so they build his mind. He says, here's what we want you to do. We want you for the next 30 days, just simply put, is say, listen, for the next 30 days, let's honor the kingdom. Let's honor the king. Let's honor who we are and unify the people together. That's the way I probably want to put it. And he says, and you can do this. If you put out a decree and say, for the next 30 days, you can't pray to anybody but the King Darius. And I think they probably told him, and that will unify the people because we will all come together and be loyal to you, your kingship. And so Darius probably thought about it and says, well, it's not a bad idea. We want to unify the nation. We want to unify the empire. So he puts a decree out. Now, there are two different types of decrees, okay? There are, I'm going to give it funny here now, there are executive orders, all right? We've all had a bunch of those, haven't we? And then there are laws. And when they said, we want you to do it in accordance to the laws of the Medes and Persian, what they're saying is that we want you to do it and have it ratified so that it can't be changed, especially by you. And he said, that's a good idea. We can put this on the books for the next 30 days. It's not just going to be me saying an edict from me, an executive order. Let's go ahead and only pray to the king for the next 30 days to unify the nations. But we're going to put it in the books of laws under the Medes and Persians law. And what that meant is that not one individual could change it. It would have to be changed only by a vote of the leadership. So they knew exactly what they were doing. Their motives wasn't to unify the nation. Their motives wasn't to honor the king. Their motive was simply they're going to set a trap up for Daniel. And here's what they knew. They knew in their hearts they could win either way in this. If Daniel decided to follow the decree and only pray to Darius, his integrity is out the window. Because he will have compromised his beliefs. He would have put 82 years of belief system aside just to beckon to the government because he's in leadership. And so he'd be in trouble, and he'd probably lose the respect of the people and of the king because he compromised. But if he prayed like he's always done before, then he will have broken the law. And remember what the death penalty is, that he would be put into a den of lions. And just so you know, these den of lions, they were starved for days prior to putting somebody in the den of lions. So they had Daniel either way. They set him up. Let's go on with the story here, okay? It says here, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, remember I said law now, he went home and he knelt down, and those two words are important, as usual, in his upstairs room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day. Listen to this. Just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. So what did Daniel do? He waited till the law was signed. I mean, I can imagine as a leader and as an administrator, he could have gone to Darius and said, listen, this is suspect. But basically, he wasn't going to worry about what others are doing. He's going to simply take the situation at hand as we open up this talk. And whatever the situation is, I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to do what I know is right to do. Nobody's going to stop me from doing it. And so he said, when the law was signed, Daniel went to his home and he opened up the windows and he prayed to the face of the way of Jerusalem, which, by the way, in the book of 2 Chronicles, there's a couple of verses there talk about the fact that when a nation is in bondage and that they are in a place away from Jerusalem, that they are to turn to Jerusalem in your daily prayers. So he was following the scriptures that have been given to him, and he prayed three times a day. And I love how it says it there, just as he had always done. See, when he was faced with an opposition, when he was faced with an injustice, when he was faced with the decision about whether to exercise his faith or to kowtow, he decided that he was going to do what he's always done. He was going to throw away his principles and his convictions and his teaching and all that just because someone made a law. Now, I'm going to stop right here. There's been a lot of talk in the last few months about should churches rebel against all the things that are going on with the edicts from the governor and the president or whatever. To me, if the edict and the law was put out saying we could not worship, then definitely would stand against that. But because we had other avenues to be able to have church, like I said before, we've never closed. We have been active ever since. We've been growing our church. People have been getting encouraged. We've been speaking every week. We've had midweek motivations. We've been encouraging people. We've been caring for our membership. We haven't stopped one bit. But if we were told we had to stop everything when it comes to our faith, then obviously there would be a revolt, and we would not stand for that. Now, that's a little editorial. I'll get off that. So here's Daniel. He decides to pray, and he decides to do it, knowing what was going to come next. And as they say, Paul Harvey says, here's the rest of the story here. So then the officials went together, and I love this is so incredible. You've had people do this. You know what people try to do? When they set somebody up, they do it by asking questions sometimes and waiting till you lock yourself into the answer so they can say, ha-ha, we got you. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to do that to Jesus so many times. You know, what do you say is the greatest, you know, thing in the kingdom of God? And they were trying to trip him up. They asked him, you know, should you be giving tribute to Caesar? And, you know, trying to say, you know, should you pay taxes? And, of course, Jesus gave that great phrase, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and under God the things that are God. And there's always been this type of questioning, set of questions to catch somebody in a situation. Then he says in verse number 11, then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king, reminded him of his law. I'm sure they got it and said, hey, you remember, you know, a couple of days ago when you said you were going to do this and we ratified this or whatever, as if the king was going to forget this. They were reminding him to try to hold him accountable. He said, did you not sign a law that the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, I love that, they're going to build up his ego, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. They didn't go there at first and make an accusation. They were not only setting up Daniel, they were not only jealous of Daniel, but they were trying to undermine the king. The very thing that they probably came and said, we're trying to make sure everybody stays loyal to you, they're actually undermining and becoming disloyal to him. So they walk into the room and he says, you remember the other day when you set this decree and you said, anybody who prays to anything, God or human, for the next 30 days, your majesty would be cast into the lion's den. And of course, they're not telling him why they're asking this question. Right now, he has no reason to believe there's anything going on. No one's, you know, Daniel didn't come running and crying to him. Daniel is a man of character. Daniel lets things ride out. He accepts the circumstances that are coming. And he says, I sure did. In fact, I did it. And he probably did this in a boastful way. I did it so emphatically and so right by the laws of the Medes and Persians, so nothing can ever revoke it. And then here it comes, the shoe drops. Then in verse 13, then they told the king that that man Daniel, now they didn't say the leader Daniel, they didn't talk about the administrator Daniel, they said that man Daniel, one of the captives of Judah. Now I want you to get this. Daniel was a leader of the nation. And they didn't say, Daniel, you know, one of your top guys, one of your guys that you've impressed with, the guy that you're going to choose to lead even over us. They didn't do that. They said, they tried to demean Daniel. They said, that man, Daniel, one that's captive of Judah. To remind him, he is not one of us. He's an outsider. He's a foreigner. And so therefore, they're trying to put on here, listen, this guy is not one. He says, that man, Daniel, one of the captives of Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. Now, here's the thing about it. He spent the rest of the day probably trying to figure out, was there a loophole in the law? But then he realized, and they got him in a statement, he had set that law so strong, and they got him saying it can't be revoked. So now they put him in a bind. He's trying to figure out a way to let Daniel off the hook. And he probably sat down with, you know, lawyers or whatever they did back then and says, is there anything about this? You know, maybe because Daniel is from Judah, he's not required to follow this or blah, blah. And the idea is that they tricked him. They made him set this thing up so tight that he had no way out. And here's the thing. Going back kind of the history here, it's not in the scriptures here, but this is the background. If the King Darius would have gone against this, then he would have broken a law, which would have made him penalty, possibly, of the den of lions. So he's in between a rock and a hard place, if you want to say it like that. He says here in verse number 14 again. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. He tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to kings and said, Your Majesty, here we go again, Your Majesty, who we're basically undermining and trying to destroy, you know that according to the laws of Medes and Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. They keep throwing this in his face. And instead of letting him have some time to think about it, they come back that evening and say, listen, before we go to bed tonight, I want to remind you, you got something you got to do tonight. You got a task to take care of. And then verse 16 goes further. It says, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. I love that. May the God, your God, whom you serve so faithfully. See, if Daniel would have compromised, he could not have said that. He gave him credit for what Daniel did. If Daniel would have followed the law and not prayed, I'm sure the king would have said, you don't really serve your God faithfully because you compromised there. He says here, whom you serve faithfully, may he rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep all night long. Can you imagine this? He knows he's caught between a rock and a hard place. He basically is getting the idea he's been set up. He has to follow through with the law or he'd be guilty of a crime. So he arrests Daniel and he says to him, I'm praying that the God that you worship and you serve will rescue you. He put him in this den of lions, probably underground, put a stone over the top of it, and he went back to his palace for the night. He couldn't sleep. Normally, the king in the evening would have entertainment because he's the king. He didn't want anybody around him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He fasted. You can imagine the agony he's going through there. And they sealed up this thing, and they left Daniel to the lions. I love this story is about very early in the morning. I love the story when Jesus, when they went to the tomb to look for Jesus, said very early in the morning. Sometimes you ought to just look at very early in the morning. The scripture is kind of interesting. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve faithfully? Once again, because Daniel stuck with his guns there, he was able to be given that credit. The God you serve faithful, was he able to rescue you from the lion? And Daniel would answer, and I love this. I love this. Long live the king. I want to say this. Daniel's attitude in this gives us an idea of how we handle situations in our life, even when they're injustice, even when we don't like what's happening. This king had thrown him in the lion's den, and this king has put him into a death penalty. And he calls out, says, Daniel, are you okay? Did your God rescue you? And he says, Daniel says, long live the king. He didn't have bitterness against him. He didn't dishonor him. He served as God, but he also recognized the authority of the king. He wasn't disrespectful. That's something we can learn in these days about that. We can disagree. I'm sure Daniel didn't agree with what the king had done, but he said, long live the king. He honored the position there. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. He made it very clear. I've done nothing against you. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he trusted in his God. Now, here's where it's going to turn interesting. I want to kind of explain this, because a lot of times people read Old Testament stories, they go, that's kind of cruel. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel with malice. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. I imagine after having Daniel there, they were kind of hungry. And here's the thing about it. The king, when God vindicated Daniel and did not allow him to be killed by the lions, the king took that as a sign that Daniel was innocent, so therefore somebody else has to be guilty. And we don't know any more what's going on other than we see written in Scripture, but I'm sure there began to be this conversation. I'm sure there began to be this investigation. Why was this even done? It was probably found out that these guys did this to set up. So he called for those administrators, and he threw them, and this is where people sometimes get harsh and stuff, you know, and not fun to talk about, threw their wives and children into the lion's den, and the lions devoured them within minutes. And some would say, well, why would you throw the wives and the children into the lion's den? A lot of people could think that they were adult children, so they were part of this conspiracy. It could be a thing to where the sins of the fathers, the children have to pay, and all kinds of things there. It probably was simply for this reason. Okay, I'll give it to you. Because he wanted to make sure there was no living relative to eventually come back and do retribution. They didn't want some child growing up and 20 years later try to take out the king for what he did to his father. He says, I'm going to make sure I have none of this coming back to me again. And they died. The scripture is finished. It's not on the screen here. It's not in my notes here or whatever, where the king puts out an edict talking about how that the nation should worship and give homage and prayers to the God of Daniel, who rescued him from the lion's den. So the end of the story is that God himself got the glory from all this because Daniel stuck by his guns. That's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What do we take away from this? A couple things here. We are many times in our lives are faced with decisions. And sometimes we think that, and we look for God to provide a way out. And if God does not provide a way out, sometimes we manipulate a way out because we have this feeling that God's people don't go through stressful times. God's people don't have to deal with this kind of stuff. You know, we're more than victors. We're more than conquerors in the Lord. There are times in our lives that we go through things and God allows us to go through things so that he can show up and show himself for the greater testimony. That's the thought there. The other thing we can take away from this is that Daniel had a lifetime of observation. And it wasn't until he was probably 82, 83 years old that we find his greatest test. And he passed the test. If he would have followed the law and not prayed to God for 30 days, his 82 years of life would have been evaporated in a moment. Could he have recovered? Sure. Could he have said, you know, I had to follow the king because he did, you know, put me in power or whatever. But he stuck with what he always known to do from his youth. Instead of giving up who he was and what folks knew of him, he allowed the process to take place and go forward. Did he know that God was going to keep him from dying? No. But here's one thing you got to remember. I think he had it in the back of his mind others who have been tested too. And maybe let it play out to see what God's going to do. Previous in scriptures, there were three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood for their principles. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they did not burn. And I'm sure Daniel was thinking to himself, you know what? I have a feeling this is part two of that story. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And probably the greatest phrase in this entire chapter is that he did as he has always done. It comes down to this. Always keep your focus, no matter what the circumstances, no matter who's against you, no matter who's lied about you, no matter what injustice, no matter what stresses around you, God will get you through it. Stand strong. On the other end, there may be great victory and even a greater opportunity for God, people to see what God can truly do when we stay faithful. Let me give you the walk away here. The walk away is very simple. If Daniel can trust God in the lion's den, you can trust God no matter what you are facing. None of us have ever dealt with that type of persecution and justice. None of us have ever been in a lion's den. None of us have never been in a fiery furnace. And some believe that these are just mythical stories made up. These are not. There's a prophetic part of this too in prophecy I didn't go into today. That's another story there. But the key thing is that if Daniel can stand strong, falsely accused, humiliated, arrested, thrown in a dungeon where lions were and left there overnight. And if he can get up the next day and the king comes and he says, "Long live the king," then we can have the attitude as, I'm not going to disrespect and I'm not going to let the outside influence and stuff evaporate who I am, because I know my God is bigger than all of this and God will get you through. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you brought us together. I pray, Lord, this teaching today, as we're going to look for the next few weeks of interesting characters and scriptures. And God, we're going to learn about them and pull out the practical implications for our lives. God, I pray this has been encouraging. It's been educational. It's been inspirational, Lord. Most of all, I hope that we learn from this great story that we can stand, we can succeed, and we can trust. And we many times just have to allow the situations to play out and just stay where we are, stand our ground, keep our focus, so the results are something that is honoring to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.